This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين يا رب العالمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Last week we went through the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ism Al-A'zam, the greatest name, which is His name, Allah. And along with that, we spoke about another of Allah's names, and that is Al-Ilah. So these were the two names that we covered last week. And one of the things that we mentioned about Allah, this name Allah, is that this name encompasses all other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the names of Allah basically are traced back to this one name. And so today we have another name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is similar to Allah in that sense, and that is Allah's name of Ar-Rabb. Ar-Rabb. And so Ar-Rabb is similar to Allah in the sense that it is a name which encompasses many other names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's why it comes second in importance after the name Allah. Ar-Rabb. Ar-Rabb. The Rabb. The Lord. And so Ibn Qayyim, he says, Ar-Rabb, the Rabb, is Al-Qadir, Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwir, Al-Hay, Al-Qayyum, Al-Sami' Al-Basir, Al-Muhsin, Al-Mun'im, Al-Jawad, Al-Mu'ati, Al-Mani', Al-Dar, Al-Nafi', Al-Muqaddim, Al-Mu'akhir, the one who misguides whom he wills, and the one who guides whom he wills, the one who gives bliss to whom he wills, and who gives misery to whom he wills, the one who honors whom he wills, and disgraces whom he wills, and other meanings of his urububiyyah, of his lordship, which he deserves of most beautiful names. And so what Ibn Qayyim basically mentions here is that Ar-Rabb, there are many names that come under that one name. So what does Ar-Rabb mean exactly? In the Arabic language, the term Rabb basically refers to anyone who nurtures or takes care of the affairs of those who are under him. Ar-Rabb in the Arabic language refers to anyone who nurtures or takes care of those who he has authority over. He's responsible to take care of them, to provide for them, to guide them. And so in the Arabic language, the relationship between a master and his slave, the master is called Ar-Rabb. The father over his children, he is a Murabbi. The same thing with a teacher over his students, he's a Murabbi. It comes from the same root as Ar-Rabb. And so this is also where the word tarbiyah comes from. And so tarbiyah essentially it means to guide, to teach, to correct somebody. Like a father who teaches his children, or a teacher who teaches his students. This is all called tarbiyah. Also the verb that we have in the Quran, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. رَبَّيَانِي, it's the verb of a rabb, or of tarbiyah, where you're asking Allah to have mercy on my parents as they rabbayani, as they nurtured me, as they took care of me, as they guided me when I was young. So all of these meanings of tarbiyah are there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described as being the Rabb because He has full authority over His creation. And He takes care of their needs. He provides for them. And He has full authority over them. And this is why Fir'aun, what did he do? He sought to challenge this lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and claim it for himself. And so what did he say? فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I am your Rabb. I am your supreme Rabb. Why did he resort to that? Why did he resort to calling himself the Rabb? Even though he knows that he is not the Rabb of mankind. So why did he resort to this? And he's not alone in this. If we think about it, all tyrants throughout history and even in the present, they sought to make idols out of themselves. They made human idols of themselves because they believed that ultimate goodness is in themselves. And that no one can challenge their decisions. Whatever I do, it has to be correct. Whatever I decide, it has to be the truth. So there was no higher power. And so there could not be any higher law. And so if people disagreed with them, with these tyrants, it was because these people were defective in some way. I mean, that's how these tyrants look at the people. They look at them as being insane, as being evil, as being traitors. And so they could not tolerate anyone challenging their authority. And so Musa alayhi salam, that's what he did. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salam to give da'wah to Fir'aun, it was a challenge to his authority. And so that's why he said, no, I am your Lord. And so coming back to the word tarbiyah, it means to take care of that which is necessary for the development of the one who's being nurtured, the one who's being taken care of. And if we think about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtures all of His creation. With what? With His favors, with His blessings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared us for what He has created us for. And He supported all of us with all of our needs. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been described as being a Rabb because the greatest tarbiyah is not just to take care of your bodily needs. That's a form of tarbiyah, to take care of those under you. To take care of them, to give them food, to give them clothing, to give them a place to live. And this is what Allah has done. But that's not the greatest form of tarbiyah. The greatest form of tarbiyah is to guide the creation to what is correct for them, what is most suitable for them, what is in their best interests. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that by sending us countless prophets and messengers to guide us and to teach us. And so this is why the scholars, they mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described as being Rabb. And His Lordship, Him being the Lord, is of two kinds. They mention that it is of two kinds. The first is the general kind, which includes all of Allah's creation. Animate beings and inanimate beings. Humans as well as animals. Kuffar as well as Muslims. The righteous as well as the wicked. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of them irrespectively, and He also provides for them continuously, and He's the one who gave them life and good health, and He's also the one who takes care of them and controls all of their affairs, and He's also the one who will take away their lives. And this is irrespective of who the individual is. So this is the general lordship of Allah. The second kind is the specific one, the special one, which is only for Allah's righteous servants. And so Allah guided them. He nurtured them in such a way that He also guided them to Iman. And He granted them the tawfiq to carry out His ibadah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided all of us to Iman. And then He also granted us the ability to worship Him. All of this comes under the lordship of Allah, His guidance. And then He also takes care of us. He also protects us from every evil. So this is specific to the obedient or the righteous slaves of Allah. And we find both of these two meanings in terms of Allah's lordship, His rububiyyah, Him being the Rabb. We find both of these two meanings in the answer that Musa alayhi salam gave to Fir'aun. When Fir'aun asked him to define who your Rabb is. So what did Fir'aun say? He said, قَالَ فَمَنْ رَبُّكُمَا يَا مُوسَى. O Musa, who is your Rabb? You and Harun. Who is your Rabb? Define for me, who is he? So how did Musa alayhi salam respond? He said, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. He said, our Lord is the one who has given everything its distinctive creation, its distinctive form. And then He guided them. So what do we see here? Two things. Creation, and so that's the general lordship of Allah. Allah created everyone and everything, not just the believers. But then He only selected certain people to guide. And that is the specific lordship of Allah that we spoke about. And this is in Surah Taha, verse 49 and 50. So it was because of this special meaning of Ar-Rabb that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by this name. And not just the prophets, but also the righteous servants of Allah. This name in particular is mentioned in their du'as. Ar-Rabb. If we were to look at the Quran, we find almost every prophet used this name to call upon Allah with. So Adam alayhi salam, when he realized his mistake, and Hawa, what did both of them say? Qala, Rabbana, ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. They said, our Lord, Rabbana, we have done wrong to ourselves, and if you do not forgive us, if you do not have mercy upon us, we will certainly be from the losers. Nuh alayhi salam, when he was saved, but his son drowned, he called upon Allah, وَنَادَى نُوحُ رَبَّهُ. And Nuh called upon his Rabb, رَبِّي إِنَّ بِنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْتَ أَحْكُمُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. He said, رَبِّي, my Lord, indeed my son was from my family, and your promise is true, meaning you do not betray your promise. The promise of Allah with respect to Nuh was, what was it? If we look at the ayat that come before this in the story, the promise of Allah to Nuh is, I'm going to save you and your family. So when Nuh alayhi salam saw that his son drowned and was not saved, he said, Ya Allah, or he said, Ya Rabb, Rabbi, إِنَّ بِنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي, my son is from my family, and you know, you only speak the truth. And then in the next ayah, Allah responds and says, no, your son was not from your family. Meaning that what Allah had meant is your family, those who believe. And the son of Nuh alayhi salam died as a kafir. Yusuf alayhi salam, when the women, you know, tried to seduce him and invited him to do what they had invited him to, and they threatened him and said, if you do not do what we're going to tell you to do, then you're going to be imprisoned. We're going to throw you in prison. What did he say? He said, قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيَّ. Again, he used the name Rabb. He said, my Rabb, my Lord, prison is more beloved to me than what they are calling me to do. Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam. What did he say? قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِأَخِي وَأَدْخِلْنَا فِي رَحْمَتِكَ. Again, the name of Allah, Rabb. He said, forgive me and my brother. And, you know, these are just a few examples. Otherwise, the Quran is filled with the stories of the prophets, and almost every single prophet would mention, when in their dua, when calling upon Allah, they would mention this name, Rabb. And not just the prophets and the messengers, but if we also look at others, again, in the Quran itself, we have the wife of Imran, the mother of who? Who was the mother and father?
Maryam.
Yes, Maryam. So the father of Maryam was Imran, and his wife, she made a dua to Allah. رَبِّ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي. Rabbi. Also, the wife of Fir'aun, who was a believer. What did she say? In Surah Al-Tahrim, Rabbi ibni li 'indaka baytan fil jannah. Rabbi, my Lord, build for me a house with you, O Allah, in Jannah. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the du'as of the righteous servants. In the end of Surah Ali Imran, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ. Also, عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ, the servants of Ar-Rahman, in their du'a as well. رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ. So the point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that the prophets, the messengers, his righteous servants, they call upon him through this name of Ar-Rabb. Why? Because they noticed that it is this name that is all-encompassing. That is all-encompassing of so many of Allah's different attributes related to him being the Lord. As we mentioned what Ibn Qayyim said earlier on, when he defined who the Rabb is, and he mentioned all of these names, they point to the fact that Allah is the one who creates and then provides and then nurtures and then gives, and then him being in control of all of our affairs, and then him being the one who guides us, and many, many more. All of these are all encompassing in one name, and that is in the name of Ar-Rabb. And finally, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, following in the footsteps of those prophets and messengers, he taught us so many du'as that start with Ar-Rabb. Countless number of du'as that start with Ar-Rabb. And so, looking at this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we learn many things. And so this is what we'll conclude with. What this name teaches us. This name Ar-Rabb, what does it teach us? First of all, the very first thing that it teaches us is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of all of creation. And nothing in existence, without exception, nothing in existence is outside of His Lordship. Absolutely nothing is outside of the Lordship of Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts Surah Al-Fatiha with this name. After his name Allah. Alhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. All praise belongs to Allah. And then he describes who he is. Rabb al-alameen. The Lord of al-alameen. What is al-alameen? The worlds. Everything. So he is the Lord of the skies, the heavens. He is the Lord of the earth. He is the Lord of the animals. He is the Lord of the jinn. He is the Lord of this creation and that creation. All of the different species, all of the different creations and worlds, Allah is the Lord of. So, nothing in existence is outside of the Lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why this characteristic of Allah is something that was not denied by anyone. Irrespective of which religion they claim to follow. If we look at history, we find that every single civilization, every single people, every single nation. They acknowledged that Allah is a Rabb. A Rabb being the one who creates, and the one who provides, and the one who is in control, etc. All people from the beginning of time have always recognized that the one who has these characteristics of a Rabb is none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so even the mushrikun, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His existence as the creator, the sustainer, the provider, the one who's in control of His creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this several times in the Quran. وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth, what would they say? لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. They will surely say Allah. Here Allah is talking about the mushrikun of Quraysh. That, O Muhammad, if you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth, they will say Allah. And so, it was only rare cases in human history where you would find people who would deny that Allah is a Rabb. And these are basically people who denied the existence of a supreme being and creator, which today is called an atheist. Someone who denies the existence of a creator, he is an atheist. And so atheism was not something common in the past. It was something that became widespread only within, we can say, the last 200 years or so. Prior to that, there was rarely anyone who denied the existence of a creator. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send the prophets and the messengers to call the people to recognize His existence. Whenever He sent prophets and messengers, what did He tell them to do? He told them to tell the people to worship Allah alone, not to prove to them that there is a creator of the heavens and the earth. Why? Because it's something they already recognized. What did the messengers say? قَالَتْ رُسُلُهُمْ أَفِ اللَّهِ شَكْ. The messengers ask their people, is there any doubt in Allah? Meaning, does anyone doubt the existence of Allah? No, it's common. It's common knowledge. It's something that even the kuffar and the mushrikun accept. And so that brings us to the next thing that we learn from the name Ar-Rabb. And that is that believing in Allah as the Rabb, believing in Allah as the Rabb, naturally necessitates believing in Him as the only ilah deserving of worship. Last week we spoke about the meaning of ilah. What does ilah mean? What does ilah mean? The one who? The one who is worshipped. So ilah means anything that is worshipped. And so believing in Allah as being the Rabb, being the creator, being the provider, being the one who's in control of everything. If you believe in that, naturally, this is going to lead you to believe that He's the only ilah deserving of worship. Why? Because no one who truly believes in Allah as the only Rabb would ever take anyone else as his object of worship. It just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't add up. How can you claim that there's only one creator And that He is the only one who gives. He's the only one who provides us with all of our needs. And then you turn to others to ask for your needs. It just doesn't make sense. So that's why we say believing in Allah as a Rabb naturally necessitates believing in Him as the only ilah deserving of worship. And that's why this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a lot in the Quran to prove this point. To prove that He's the only one deserving of worship. Throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to their attention the mushrikun that look, there is only one true Rabb. Throughout the Quran, Allah talks about signs of His rububiyah, of His lordship. That He's the one who created everything. That He's the one who, you know, sends rain from the sky. He's the one who provides. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who causes death. And so on and so forth. Throughout the Quran. The whole purpose of that is to tell these mushrikun that if He is that Rabb that you believe in, that you acknowledge, then naturally you should believe that He's the only one who deserves your worship. And not these powerless gods that you worship. And that's why also in the Quran, throughout the Quran, Allah brings to their attention the powerless nature of their gods, of their idols. Throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, talks about how powerless their gods are. In one example, Allah gives us the parable of how powerless these gods are, who they seek, the kuffar, the mushrikun, seek their protection. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving us the parable of the spider and its web. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the mushrikun who worship their idols, seeking protection from harm, because that's one of the reasons that they would worship their idols. They think that it would protect them from harm. So Allah tells us that it is no different than the spider who makes its home out of a web. And then Allah says, وَإِنَّ أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ. The most feeble, the most fragile of houses is the house of the spider. It's weak, it's fragile. And that's how the power of these false gods are. Powerless. So the point is that if you believe that Allah is the true Rabb, then you wouldn't allow yourself or anyone else to direct their ibadah to other than Him. And this is why it's unfortunate that, you know, you go to many Muslim countries and you see Muslims, they go to graves. They go to graves and they make dua. And they direct their ibadah to these people who have long died, claiming that, you know what, these people, they had some kind of special status with Allah, so they can hear my dua. And they can hear my needs when I call upon them. And they will provide for me. So whoever does that is falling into blatant shirk. Not realizing that if they truly believe that Allah is the Rabb, they would never do something like that. The third lesson that we learn from this name, Ar-Rabb, is that believing in Allah as the Rabb also necessitates believing in prophethood. believing in messengership. How? What's the relation between Allah being a Rabb and believing that Allah sent prophets and messengers?
He guides
through the prophets, right? Mm-hmm. So if we believe, if we agree that we were made by a creator, and this is something we should all, you know, ponder over, and it's a tool we can use in a world when today many people are not only turning to atheism, but something else called deism. And so atheism is where you don't believe in the existence of any God, any creator. There's something else called deism where you do believe in the existence of a creator, but you don't believe that that creator sent any prophet, sent any message. He just created us and let us be. And that's it. And so, if you're conversing with one of these people, you can say to them that, look, if we agree that we were made by a creator, then surely that creator must have told us about himself. He must have also told us what he expects from us. Why? Because it's not logically acceptable that the Rabb, the creator, would create us and then leave us to wander about lost and in confusion about who this Rabb is and what he wants from us. Because we human beings, naturally, we have these questions. We have these questions of purpose. Why am I here? Why was I created? Where am I going? Who created me? These are natural questions that we have. So, if Allah created us and then did not send us any message, then this would mean that He is unjust. This would mean that He is not merciful to us. Because we all agree, including the deist, he agrees that in order for the Rabb to be the Rabb, he must possess attributes of perfection. In order for the Creator to be the Creator that he is, he must possess attributes of perfection. He couldn't have created this magnificent world and universe if he did not possess knowledge or wisdom, or mercy, or justice. And so if we agree that the Rabb must possess attributes of perfection, among which is justice and mercy, then we have to believe that He communicated with us. He sent prophets and messengers to tell us about Himself, to tell us what He expects from us, to tell us where we're going after this life. He must have made all that clear. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He didn't just create us and then leave us to wander in this world. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Do you then think that we have created you without purpose? Just like that, by chance, without purpose, and that you will never return to us? And so this is one of the things that the name Ar-Rabb, it teaches us. It teaches us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent us prophets and messengers to guide us. The fourth thing that this name teaches us is that believing in Allah as Ar-Rabb necessitates that the believer is pleased with Allah. That the believer is pleased with Allah and all of His attributes of rububiyyah, of lordship. What were the attributes of lordship? We've mentioned them several times. No. What are the attributes of Allah's lordship, of Him being a Rabb? That He is the one who? No. That's what we spoke about last week. Al-Ilah. Ar-Rabb, what are some of the attributes that come under Ar-Rabb?
Control.
The one who controls. The one who created. The one who sustains. The one who provides. The one who guides. All of these are attributes of Ar-Rabb. So, believing in Allah as being Ar-Rabb, it means that you have to be pleased with Allah as the Rabb. So you have to be pleased with Allah as being your creator. You have to be pleased with Allah as being the one who provided for you. You have to believe, or you have to be pleased with Allah as the one who gave you life and gave others life, and also the one who takes away life. And so, when you believe in Allah as being a Rabb, you become content with whatever Allah decrees. You become satisfied and content with whatever happens to you in your life. Because you know the one who did it is a Rabb. If Allah is the one who provides, and this is a characteristic of Him being a Rabb, then if you're having financial problems, you understand that this was your rizq that was written for you by a Rabb. If you have someone you love who was taken away from you, who took him away from you or her from you? Allah, a Rabb, the one who gives life and causes death. And so a believer in Allah as a Rabb is pleased with Allah, is satisfied with Allah as being a Rabb. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this when he said, ذَاقَ طَعْمَ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا. He has tasted the sweetness of Iman, the one who is satisfied and pleased with Allah as being his Rabb, and with Islam as being his deen, and with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as being his messenger. So you reach that level of Iman once you're satisfied and your heart is content with these three things, and one of them is that Allah is your Rabb. Finally, moving on to the last lesson that we learned from this name of Allah, Ar-Rabb, is the importance of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this name. By saying, Ya Rabb. By saying, Rabbana. As we already mentioned, that, you know, this was the way of the prophets and the messengers in addressing Allah. And the righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us many du'as that start in this way. And also, many of the du'as of the Qur'an, the majority of them start in this way. And these are all du'as that we should memorize. And, you know, we should make it a habit to make du'a to Allah with these du'as. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا. رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. And so on and so forth. So we should call upon Allah with this name. Why? Because this is the most suitable name to call upon Allah, especially when you're in a state of distress and in a state of need, because it shows that you are, when you call upon Allah as the Rabb, it shows that you are basically recalling all of Allah's favors upon you. When you call upon Allah as Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, you're recalling that Allah is the one who created me. Allah is the one who gave me everything I have. And that's why you're calling upon Allah with that name, Ya Rabb. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ told us about a man who is traveling a very long distance. And he's in a terrible state. His hair is all messy and it's all covered in dust. أشعث أغبر. And then what does he do? He's in a state of need. He's in a terrible state. And then he puts up his hands and he says, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabb. He's calling upon Allah with this name. Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, however, his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, he nourishes with haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. So how can he expect that his dua will be accepted? The point here is that this man called upon Allah with this name of Ar-Rabb, because he wants something from Allah. And he's recalling that whatever he has been given, it was from Allah. It was from Ar-Rabb. So it only makes sense to call upon Allah with this name. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from among His obedient servants. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us beneficial knowledge, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to learn His most beautiful names and lofty attributes that we can call upon Him by, and that we believe in and understand their meanings. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.